Good morning. At the conclusion of the reading, please feel free to give a hearty amen. These are the words of God. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." Amen. You may be seated. Let's open with a word of prayer. Almighty God, we bow before your presence, and in this time of reflection in your word, it is my prayer that you would open hearts and minds and eyes. Father, I pray that you would make hearts to be soft as good soil, so that the words from above, which are true and which are living and which are productive and which aim to save and to give life and peace and joy, I pray that it would be made to settle into the hearts and the minds of those who are in here. I pray that you would be with the young man in this room and the young woman in this room and those who are crying out for you, Father, perhaps in a place of despair or a place of hopelessness, and they are waiting for and hungering for and desiring for an encounter with the living Christ. We believe, Father, that you are real and that your Son Jesus reigns on high. And we do not think that we are down here in this world to be accomplishing this great work by our own prowess or by our own might, but it is only by yours. And I pray that you at this time would fill us with your Holy Spirit and that you would strengthen us with the power of the Spirit of Jesus within us. Provide us vision to see things as they are, Father. Let us remove barriers and blinders and whatever it is that is an obstacle between us and the truly glorious eternal things. And these things we pray in the mighty name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. We've been studying in the epistle to Colossae. Paul's never been here at this point in time when he's writing this, but he loves these Christians and he knows of them. He has a connection by way of Epaphras, and he was in that region for a time, and he loves them and he is laboring on their behalf. And Paul, from prison, is writing that they would see, that they would know, that they would understand the glories of the gospel of Jesus, and that they would recognize Jesus for who he truly is. A letter that is similar to Colossians is the letter to the Ephesians, and there Paul writes that God would open the eyes of their hearts, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened so that they would know what is the hope to which they've been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, which is in accordance with the power that he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him up from the dead. And Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians, and I believe that he's working very similarly here in Colossians to help Christians to see the nature of the living Christ. Church, I think we downplay him. I don't think that we give him the credit that he's due. I don't think that we see him with the magnificence that he possesses and the glory that is inherent to him. I think that we see him in part, and that's why we need each other, we need the word, we need prayers, we need God to help us to see more clearly. It's really impossible to overstate the goodness and the glory of Jesus. You can't overstate it. Jesus is the maker of everything. He made it all. At the beginning, when God said, "Let there be light," that word that did that, John says, was Jesus. And we got to see this Jesus for 33 years as he came down into the world, and that word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth, and we were able to witness who God is in person, face to face for a time. And then he rose up 2,000 years ago, and he was seated on high, and Jesus is the reigning king. He made everything. Everything was made for him. And Paul actually says in Colossians that every single thing is held together by him. I think that goes down to the atomic level. Why do things stick together? Why does the universe keep its proper order? Why does the solar system work on this continuous pattern? Why does it stay in tune? Why does the sun rise in the same place every day and move at the same rate? And why does the moon do what it does? Why is it all that way? And not only that, but even just making sense of the world. You know, I'm amazed. I think there's an awakening that's happening across our land right now as people, and I think it's particularly true among Generation Z, who is recognizing the bad fruits of the forefathers that sold this idea of naturalism, that all we are is just our physical substance. There is, I see a kind of revival that is happening in the world as people are coming face to face with the reality that there's more than just physical substance. We were made for something greater. You're even seeing celebrities of the highest order that are saying all the money, all the sex, all the fame didn't supply me with purpose or meaning. I saw the other day that Hulk Hogan died. You probably saw this. I didn't realize that 2 years ago he confessed Christ and was baptized. And I don't know the ins and outs of everything that he believed, but I do know that there were multiple people who said that at that point he began living differently and telling everybody about Jesus regularly. You have to wonder, what is it that's happening in the land such that people are moving to this? And it's happening, I believe, all over the place. And it's only because we were made in the image of the living God. We were made for him. And when there's any degree of separation between us and our Maker, that's going to leave us hungry and empty and unfulfilled. And so Jesus is the answer. And I'll say, I struggle to put into words the magnificence that I believe is being portrayed in Scripture of him. I struggle to put it into words, but I don't think you can speak of him too highly. And the thing that I think is surprising is that Jesus is the most magnificent being in the universe. He's supremely loving and kind and good and full of light and full of truth, and he has given himself for us. And the struggle of ministry is getting every follower of Jesus to see that and to recognize that for what it is. The great struggle of ministry is that there is this glorious and awesome truth, namely Jesus, and there seems to be all kinds of invisible barriers and impasses that would cause the glory of Christ to not fully be seated in somebody. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 27, he speaks of this great mystery, and he said the mystery is Christ in you. That's the mystery, that Christ is in you, that Christ is in those who've given their lives to Christ. And then he says in verses 28 through 29, we saw these things last week, he said, "Him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, admonishing everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom in order to present everyone mature in Christ." And then listen to what he says. For this I labor, struggling according to his work, which is powerfully working in me. He'd just portrayed Christ in the most glorious terms anywhere in all the Bible, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And then he says, this is what I'm doing. I'm preaching this. This is what I'm doing. I'm telling people about him. I'm admonishing them to this end. I'm teaching them to this end. And then he says, for this I labor, struggling according to his work. It's a struggle for some reason. He says that the mystery is Christ in you. And then he describes this. He describes Jesus as the hope of glory. Hope being a confident, sure thing. Glory being something that is radiant and eternally good. And so Jesus is the security for this radiant, eternally good thing. That's Jesus. Christ in you, that's the mystery. He is the hope of glory. That is the promise. And getting people to see this for what it really is a major struggle. Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 24 that on behalf of this message that he proclaims about Jesus, he has been made to suffer. So great is the struggle that Paul said, I am filling up the lacking things of the afflictions of Christ. Not meaning that the atoning power of Christ's sacrifice was limited or that it was insufficient for saving souls. No, what he means is that Jesus promised that in getting this message to the world, there would be further suffering, and Paul himself is one of those who's filling up those sufferings which were promised and which were because of Christ. So that's the struggle. I mean, it's so great a struggle that Paul is actually in chains. He says at the end of this letter, remember my chains. He says, remember me and that I would have a continued boldness to proclaim this message on account of which I am in prison. So, do you see, it's this great glorious message and getting it across to people is a struggle. So great a struggle is it that Paul is actually in prison for it. He's suffering. In chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, for this I labor, and the word for struggling is the word agonizo. What does that sound like? Agony. Our word for agony comes from there. I'm laboring to this end, agonizing to this end. He opens up chapter 2, and he says, for I want you to know, see this, how great a struggle I have on behalf of you, that is the Colossians, and those in Laodicea, which was nearby, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, have not met Paul yet, and Paul is struggling on their behalf from far away. Now, this is what strikes me. It's not just a struggle. Notice this. Think about this. Paul is in prison because the secular powers of the day didn't want the message of Christ heralded and proclaimed. There was a struggle getting it to the broader populace. But Paul says to the Christians here, I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for as many as have never seen my face. And he'll outline what that struggle is in a little bit, but I'm struck by that. I'm struck by the fact that there is even an impasse at times between the Word of God and the people who profess or confess Jesus Christ. That strikes me on a very deep level. Now I want to tell you a little bit about this glorious mystery, which is Christ in you. Paul, he spells this out. And you want to know what's the mystery? It's Christ in you, Jesus Christ in you. Not just metaphorically. There's a real sense to this. This is literal. Which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, chapter 1 and verse 27. Chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what he says. He says that the mystery of God, which is Christ, that's the mystery. A few verses later, which I don't have on the screen, in verse 9, speaking of Jesus, he says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." This, do you see that Paul is trying to convey this concept of the mystery, namely that it is Christ, and not just Christ far off, but Christ within you, Christ very near. He fills you as you are filled in him. That's the message that he's trying to convey, and getting people to fully grasp it is a struggle. This is Paul's struggle everywhere. All of his letters convey the same struggle. That's why he prays to this end. That's why when you look at Paul's prayers, the main things he's praying for are not for broken legs. The main things he's praying for are, "God, let them see, open their eyes. Let them be strengthened with power through your Spirit within them." The reason why is Paul knows that's the big fish. That's the big main stuff. And church, it's our duty, it's our obligation, it's our work even now in this world to help one another to see as things truly are, to pray for one another to that end. Now, if the mystery is Christ in you, again, that's chapter 1 and verse 27, I don't want you to just wash past that idea. Christ in you. Remember when Jesus was getting ready to leave the world, what did he say to his disciples? He said, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You think this is what he meant? In other words, Jesus didn't go anywhere. Yes, he went with his body to eternal glory, but he sent his Spirit. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the Spirit of Christ, which is in you. His Spirit, it is possible. It's possible to be a human being struggling personally in the flesh and yet to be filled up with the Spirit of Christ, to embody Christ's Spirit, and for that to make you alive again. That's the mystery. And it's an incomparable good. And I want you to recognize that this means that Jesus is not aloof. I mean, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're thinking, whatever you're struggling through, he's not aloof. He isn't distant. He isn't stoic and he isn't apathetic. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you. I want to ask you a very important question. If Christ is in you, what do you think he's doing in there? You ever stop to think about that? If Christ is in you, which is, that's what it says. It says, church, that's what it says. That's the mystery, is that Christ is in you. If he's in you, what do you think he's doing in there? Do you think he's just loitering? Is he sleeping? Is he sitting idly by? Is he just occupying space? There's so much, but these are two things that Jesus Christ is doing in you. In the preceding section, before these verses, we looked at it last week, verses 24 through 29, Paul, he makes this point of saying, if you go through there, it very clearly shifts to a lot of personal things. Paul's saying, I am doing this. I am suffering. I am struggling on your behalf. I am filling up the lacking things of Christ. And it seems like he just moves into this space where he's talking about all the things that he's doing. And then he says this profound point in verse 29. He says, for this I labor, struggling according to his work, which is working powerfully in me. In other words, as you see this resume that he's giving, which I don't think there's a Christian with a greater resume than Paul. We looked last week briefly at some of his struggles and some of his afflictions in the flesh and what he did, one day being stoned and then getting up and going on to preach the gospel right after being stoned. No one really has a greater resume than he does. We read that passage at the beginning of my sermon, 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I worked harder than any of the apostles. But then what's he say? But it was not me doing it. It was the power of God at work within me. This is the same thing that he's saying here. So you have to ask, what is it that Jesus is doing in there? Well, Jesus is powerfully working and is maybe I should put it this way. He is willing to powerfully work within any Christian. Maybe there are those who don't feel that power, maybe because they're not utilizing that power. But that is what Christ is there to do. Paul says this everywhere. We have to believe the words which are given to us. Paul makes the point that he is working on a grand scale, and then he says, but it's not me, it's his work working in me. That's how I do it. Now, he does say, I'm doing it. I choose to do it. I go forth. I make the choice to say, I'm going to go work. I'm going to go toil. I'm going to go labor. And as he submits himself to the call of God, wondering perhaps inside of himself, how am I going to gain the energy or the ability or the willpower or any of these things to go forth and do this in a manner that's effective at all? And then he says, once there's a willingness on the part of the human being to go forth and do it, that he, Jesus Christ, will grant that power within you to go forth and do it. So, church, we've been given a tall order from Jesus, and the question is, how are we going to fulfill it? And the answer is, we will do it by the strength of Jesus. Jesus says, build my kingdom here. How are we going to do it? By the power of Jesus. Jesus calls us forth to purity, to the crucifixion of personal lusts and sins of all kinds, and to putting of those things to death. It's a tall order. How will we do it? Well, you mean you wonder, you know the struggles of the daily life. How do I do it? Well, you do it by the strength of the one who himself never yielded even one time to temptation. To the degree that you're full of Christ, to the degree that he occupies your internal person, to that degree, you will be strong. This is a real power. There's a real strength that we've been given. So Jesus, that's one thing that he does, is he gives us this strength. Do you believe that? Church, do you believe it? Do we believe it? I know me. I know what it was and the struggle that it was and is when I try to do the works of Christ by my own flesh, by my own merit, by my own power, and I come up short every single time. I find myself lacking energy. I find the works to feel forced. I find the fruits to feel insincere, perhaps. But when I'm full of Jesus Christ and have been filling myself intentionally with Him, it becomes an effortless thing. He gives strength, church. He'll give you strength. He's calling you to many things. He's not telling you to do it by your own power. He will give strength, but not just strength. He gives wisdom. And He gives knowledge, and He gives insight, and He is a source of direction and understanding. Notice what Paul says, that he's got this great struggle, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knitted together in love and in all the wealth of the full assurance of understanding for the knowledge of the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom, notice this, in whom are hidden, what does he say? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All these terms he's using, full assurance, understanding, knowledge, he then goes forth to say in verse 3, that in Jesus Christ are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, what does that imply, church? If all of the treasures are hidden in Christ, if all of the treasures are hidden in Christ, if every treasure of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and gaining a sense of true understanding of things, if it's all found in Christ, then that means that there's not anything found outside of Christ. Maybe you'll gain facts, but no understanding. It's like having just a tiny, there are those that I think they understand mechanics, and they can look at machines, and they can see the way that one gear moves another gear, and the way that an engine works, and they can build rocket ships, and there are those that can dissect human beings and remove parts of the brain, and they're brilliant. I mean, these are smart people. There are those who, they have an understanding of facts, but there are some who, they don't understand the world. They don't understand life. Paul says every treasure is hidden in Jesus. And that means that it is hidden from anyone who is seeking it anywhere other than Christ. So where are you looking? Where do you go? I'm really asking that question. Where do you go for answers? Where do you go for understanding? What if Google was to be just... was to vanish overnight. It was just gone. I mean, it does give facts. It gives some information. But what if it was totally gone and all we had was prayer? What if going into the presence of the living God was the only thing that we could do? Would we be lacking at all? No. He says every treasure of wisdom and knowledge is found in Jesus, all of it. The question is, why are these things so resisted? And I'll tell you, if you're filling out your outline, the reason why these things are so resisted is just two words, competing ideas. Perhaps four words, deeply held competing ideas. Notice what Paul says here in verse 4. So he said, in Jesus are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, this I expressly say that in order that no one might delude you with plausible arguments. Perhaps your version says persuasive speech. Things which would seem to be true and good. And that's really at the heart of what's happening in Colossians. Why is he speaking of Christ on such a scale of grandeur? Why is he praying for them in the way that he is, that they would have this awareness and this knowledge? Why is he struggling on their behalf so that they might be aware that every treasure is hidden in Jesus Christ? Why is he doing that? And the reason why was because there in Colossae, there were these people, it was probably a plurality of people, that were inserting ideas. Perhaps they were, it was presented as a point of wisdom or a point of knowledge or understanding. And they were saying, you need this in addition to Jesus Christ. And the Colossians were starting to do some things. We're going to get into it once we get further into chapter 2 in the following weeks. But the Colossians were starting to gravitate towards some teachers and some ideas, some principles, which were not of Christ, but because they sounded right, they were able to gravitate toward them. And so he says, the reason I'm telling you that every measure of understanding and wisdom is found in Jesus Christ, you don't need it from anywhere else. The reason I'm saying that is so that no one would delude you with a plausible argument. And I'm going to do some lessons on some plausible arguments that I think are captivating us today in this world. But I'll tell you, church, one of the ones that I find to be most common, and it's extremely slippery, is those who present error by omission. Not by commission, by omission. Imagine, so I'm going to, if it's okay, I'm going to, and I might do some further talking about this, I might do some writing about it. Church, part of my job is to be applicable to the present day and the present time. There is an author that has taken the Christian world by storm. His name is John Mark Comer. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've read some of his books. I've read a little bit. And he's presenting this version of Christianity, which he says is the way. It's this ancient way. It's a return back to what people have forgotten. He kind of gives the idea that Christians today just don't really know this ancient way. It's been lost. And he just repackages some old ideas. When you read through his books, there is nothing in them that is cutting like the Word of God is. There are many who their error is presented by way of omission. It's not what they say, it's what they don't say. And church, I'll tell you that if you present only some things, choosing actively not to speak to other things, then even though you're not saying it verbally, you are saying something. And I think that's what makes it so slippery, is because a lot of time the thing itself that was said was right and true. But because it was only one thing that was said and not the whole gamut that was said, then these things are left out. By virtue of that, what's being said is, I don't either believe these things are true or applicable anymore, or perhaps I think that I know better than God, and therefore I won't say them. Paul said to the Ephesian elders when he was getting ready to leave Ephesus, he said, I'll never see your face again. Paul knew that he was getting ready to meet his demise. And church, the Apostle Paul, filled up with the Holy Spirit of God, he warned the elders there. And he said, I didn't cease night and day to proclaim to you these words. And he said, I know that after my departure there will be wolves that come in, and they will not spare the flock. And he said, as he was getting ready to leave with a full, clear conscience, he said, I am innocent of anybody's blood because I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. All of it being good. All of it. The challenging parts, every single bit of it. And so the biggest error that I see today is the error of omission. It isn't what's said, it's what isn't said. And when something isn't said, that is saying something. And because it's not verbal, it can slip right away. Church, let me finish in this way. If you want to be happy, healthy, and truly wealthy, go to the ever-flowing fountain of Jesus Christ and plant yourself there and drink. And keep drinking. I mean, get on your knees in your prayer closet. I'm hiding behind the pulpit right now, not on purpose. Get down on your knees. I mean it, in your prayer closet. Nobody's there. Go to Christ. Talk to Him. We're in a time where we believe that going to a shrink is greater therapy than going into the presence of the living God. And look, we got to learn to understand generalities. Am I saying there's never a time to go talk to another person? No, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is I truly believe we're in a time where we think it's more effective, more productive to go do all of that than to spend time in the prayer closet. Church, there's great power in going to Christ and being filled up with Christ. Go to Him in your prayer closet. Get on your knees. Drink from that well. Talk to Him. Confess to Him every wrong. Confess to Him every sin. Lay yourself bare before Him. He already knows all of it. We're already all naked and exposed before Him. But church, there is a great healing and power that comes by just going into the presence of our Maker and talking to Him. There may be a buffering period where at first it's a little uncomfortable and maybe not as easy, but it does get easier. Go to that fountain and keep drinking and keep praying and keep confessing and keep meditating and keep putting the promises of Christ before your eyes, and do not leave that place. I wrote this summary, which if you follow my Substack, you may have already read it, but I wrote this summary, which is a summary of my sermon the other day on my Substack, and I just want to read this to you. Christ has promised to be the source of all strength. That's a real strength. That's a real strength to say, I'm not going to look at pornography anymore. That's a real strength to say, that's gone, I'm done with that. It's a real strength to say, I will be a truthful person. It's a real strength to say, I will not be a person who's under the control of my own anger. No more outburst. It's a real strength that truly is there. Christ has promised to be the source of all strength. So if you're feeling weak, young Christian, old Christian, every Christian in here, you must not turn to those things which will further disarm you. You must not turn to porn or drink or the unproductivity of endless scrolling to distract. You must turn to Christ. You must bow down before Him in private. You must confess the sins you've committed in His absence. You must ask Him to fill you. You must meditate on His Word. You must delight yourself in His promises. You must find greater pleasure in Him than in the things which He forbids. You must be filled with Christ, and in this way, you will be strong. You will be strong. I can give many testimonies. You will be strong in this way. He's real. Paul said, I'm doing this, struggling, laboring, suffering, all of this, putting myself out on the line. I'm struggling and I am laboring, but it is according to the powerful work of Jesus that is within me. In this way, you will be strong. You will succeed when tempted. You will prevail when discouraged. Many Christians fail to believe the promise of strength, and they live with no more power than those who are not even in Christ. This must not be. Strengthen your weak hands. Strengthen your weak knees. Lift your drooping hands. Christ is in you. And as I finish, listen to this quotation from Augustine many hundreds of years ago. He says, do you want to walk? I am the way. Do you want to avoid being deceived? I am the truth. Do you want to avoid death? I am the life. This is what your Savior is saying. There is no place you can go except to me, and no place you can go by except by me. Jesus is everything, and He's real, and He loves you. Do you wish to have a relationship with Him? He wishes to have that with you. It's a truly glorious thing. This hope is for everyone. irrespective of anything you've done or where you've been. He welcomes all. When we drink that Lord's Supper and we eat that piece of bread, all of us are coming to the fountain and saying, I need this. My forgiveness is found here. My life is found here. If you want Christ, He wants you. And there is an opportunity to confess Him and to be immersed into Him, even now while we stand and while we sing.